You know, how do I respond when God leads me into the wilderness? When God leads me into the desert? Did you know that God sometimes does that? Like, I don't know. But if you see when the Israelites, where they were under slavery, Moses' appeal to Pharaoh was, this is what God says, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. Like, that was the appeal. Like, we want to be free so that we may go into the desert and worship him. And, you know, when you see Jesus, you see, just after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit, the scripture says, into the desert for 40 days to be tested. And so the wilderness, it represents the space of scarcity, right? Of not having enough, of extremes, extreme heat, extreme cold. There, nothing grows there really. It's a place of feeling you don't have enough, right? There's a feeling of, you know, the extreme is so extreme that your energy is sapped because of the circumstances, because of the tough conditions. And you know what? In our walk, in our life, in our daily struggle, you know, there are many areas that can be wilderness experiences, right? So just if you think with regards to, let's say, where shall we start? With regards to kids, sometimes there's just, there are no fruit. I'm constantly in a place of disciplining, pouring out my life, and there's just this person keeps on doing, you know, what I've trained them not to do. And, you know, it just feels, that can dishearten you, right? It can really discourage you. And that sometimes is what the desert can do to us. And in terms of marriage, you can also have that. You know, somebody once told me that in somebody's eyes, some people can do no wrong. And in some people's eyes, some people can do no right. And sometimes we allow our marriages to even drift into those places where the other person, the record of wrongs is so large that we can no longer see any right in this person. You know, and that means that intimacy gets broken down by our discouragement and by our displeasure and discontentment with our circumstances. And there's so many other places, you know, think of your finances. There are too much month at the end of your money, you know. And when you think of a lot of areas, let's say health, it's just you're battling with a diagnosis that doesn't seem to go away. It doesn't seem to get better. And it's like, in certain sense, there is like, there doesn't seem to be an end to this desert. There doesn't seem to be a promised land that I'm being led into. You know, sometimes it is true that it is our sinfulness actually that leads to the consequence of the desert. You see sometimes like somebody like Moses, who was in a place of, he killed a man, so he went into the desert because of that. But sometimes it is the Lord that leads us there. Okay, and this morning I really just want to encourage you. It doesn't matter what the desert is, you know, maybe it's a broken relationship that there is a cyclical behavior and you keep on getting offended about something and you just don't know how to get breakthrough in that area. Or maybe it's something in yourself that you feel like, oh, I just wish I wasn't so much like the Israelites who keep on going in circles. I never get out. And a journey that should have been a couple of months end up being years. Okay. I want to encourage us this morning. Maybe even to a more important point, maybe even your relationship with the Lord this morning feels that you're in an area of dryness. And almost like you see in the scriptures where it says, I think in Samuel in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Maybe this morning that's your experience. The voice of Jesus has been rare in my life. And if that's you this morning and you feel like you're in a place where the conditions are tough and there is scarce, even in church, you know, there's not enough hands, you know, there's not enough help. There's not enough growth. There's not enough life. You know, even those things can discourage our hearts. But you know what? We must remember that the voice of those circumstances must not overpower the voice of Jesus Christ. Because did you know that in the desert, and I'm going to do something this morning that I haven't really done, but I'm wanting to do a little bit of a book overview of the book of Exodus, okay, as I'm allowed in 30 minutes or less. 35 minutes or less. All right. So, you know what? Actually, in this book, you actually see so much of how the Israelites responded, and that is so instructive to us as saints of how not to respond when we are faced with the desert. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of examples, but then I really want to land on who is God in the desert, because he is not absent in those harsh conditions. He is not far away in those difficult times. He is ever present, and that is what I want to encourage you with today. But maybe if we can look at a couple of examples, you know, the Israelites, they grumbled, okay? And they grumbled because they longed for the false comforts they had when they were in Egypt. If you look at Exodus 16:2, it says, this is what the Israelites says. They were just saved. They saw all the miracles of God. And they say this, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. So they were hungry, you know, so they were angry. So this is why they said these things. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And so there's a sense that they were out of Egypt, but in a sense, Egypt was not yet out of them. All right, and so they longed back for the meat that they had while they were slaves. Can you imagine that? How outrageous this is to say from the Israelites. Like, I just wish I was a slave again so that I can have all the meat I want to eat. Can you imagine? So, and these guys would rather be slaves under the Egypt and under the Pharaoh they knew than be led into freedom, into the unknown, through by the Lord's hand. That is incredible. It's incredible that that is where our hearts can drift, you know, when we feel like we do not have enough. And so the other thing they did is they rebelled. And they rebelled through impatience. If you look, Moses was on the mountain and he was there too long according to the Israelites. So they started to get impatient, you know, what has happened to this fellow? You know, the scripture says. And you know the story. They get Aaron together. They said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Then he said, so he made the calves, and then he said, these are your gods, Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. How short was their memory? These gods did not save them out of Egypt. Did not save them out of Egypt. And yet they said, listen, we just long for something. We are growing impatient with this wilderness season. We actually don't want to be at Sinai. We want to be in the promised land. So let's just make a makeshift God who doesn't exist that will lead us out of this thing. And so impatience is a great temptation in the wilderness to become tired and weary of the long season. Grumbling, like that's a posture of my heart that says, I don't like this, and I'm going to let other people know I don't like this, and I don't even know if God is who he says anymore. That's the attitude of grumbling. That's what it leads to. All right, it's the opposite of being content, and we'll speak a bit about that later. But another response we see is unbelief and fear. So the responses we've had so far is grumbling, rebellion, unbelief, and fear. And now we see in Exodus 14:10, this is crazy. They say, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? So they're saying this to Moses, but actually they're saying this to God, eh? Because God is the one who saved them. They're saying, is it because there were no graves that you brought us here to die, an undignified death in the desert, to be buried in the sand, scattered in the desert? Is that the reason? And this, listen to what they say then. Didn't we say in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And that sums it up. They would rather be slaves than be free and be led into the unknown, where they are shaped, where they are formed. All right. And the last response is you actually see from the leadership perspective, you see Moses, after being humble and very patient, actually grow frustrated in his leadership. And then he hit something he was actually called to speak to. All right, and did you know, even in terms of leadership, when we feel like there is not enough, we feel like there's not enough movement, we feel like we're not leading our people fast enough to where they should be, we grow frustrated. And then we start to maybe walk out of line and disobedience. And so the temptation for us in difficult times is actually to rebel against God because we grow impatient. It's actually because we are discouraged, we get to grumble, our heart posture. We grow frustrated and we start to fear. And you see, these are actually the responses that led to what? It actually led to death of the Israelites. And the only two who were saved from that generation, not even Moses, Caleb and Joshua. The guys who, by faith, decided to believe God. They decided to believe, we're not going to look at the size of our giants, we're going to look at the size of our God. We're not going to look at how big the difficulty or how impossible it looks. We're going to have faith in the one who promised it. We are going to trust him, even in this season. And we're going to get to that later because Joshua is a very interesting character when it comes to finding the presence of God. You know what, can I say this? The desert is a place of difficulty. But if you read through the book of Exodus, you see the provision of God like you see it so clearly. You see that they were like God uses the sand of the desert and makes it a table so that he can prepare food, so that he can give bread, he can give meat. He uses a rock as a jug to pour the Israelites water. He sets a table for them where there was nothing. His hand of provision is so obvious in this area. You see his provision, you see the power of God in amazing ways in the book of Exodus. You see how he used the plagues to shame the gods of the Egyptians. If you go look, every single plague is actually God having victory over the gods of Egypt. That's amazing. Don't have time to go into that. But God overpowered the gods of the land to free them. And then when they were faced with the Red Sea, God made a road. You know, God was always there with power, ready, willing to reveal himself as the provider, as the one who has power over everything, over weather, even in the desert, over the power. The Pharaoh and Egypt was the superpower of that time, and God overpowered them because he is not a man. Okay, and these things should really encourage us when we go through desert seasons. There's one more important thing that you also see in the desert, and that is God's presence. You see it. You see, that is the way that he led the Israelites, you know, by the clouds and by the fire by night. He led them. And he, on the mountain, he led them by showing them what pleases him. He brought his presence in the tent of meeting. He brought his presence. And it says he spoke to Moses like one spoke to a friend. His presence, and that's not something that happened in the promised land. Okay, now we're hearing his voice. No, it was in the time of scarcity. It was in the time of not having enough. It was in the time of maybe being discouraged by our circumstances. That's where God pitched up. And that should encourage us this morning. That is what the presence of God does. It's beautiful. Yeah. And so, yeah, maybe I can say this. Just want to maybe delve into a couple, like God's provision, his power, and his presence. Those are the gifts that we get to experience in the times of the desert. And that's what we must fight for. We must fight against the temptation of grumbling, of rebellion, of unbelief, of fear. And we must remember who God is. He is the God who provides exactly what we need. He is the one who shows up in power when we need it, when we are weak. And he is the one who provides his presence when we feel like we are all alone and we're going to die in this desert. All right. And so maybe to start off with his provision, I want to tell a story in spite of myself. So in my first year in joining Josh Gen, I had another guy in our community who really helped me grow the community to double it. So then the leadership mistakenly thought that I was the guy who had grown the community. So they gave, next year, they gave a small group to me and say, grow this community of 9 to 30. Do it again, you know? And I was very keen, and I started to believe in myself and my own ability, like, I'm the one who gets to grow this thing. And we grew that community, you won't believe me, from 9 to 3. So at the end of the time, at the end of that 6 months, two of those people were actually taking each other to court, and one was disciplined out, and it was a bit of a mess, eh? So actually, if I think about those, we had community some nights, like 7:15, Lolly and I would look at each other and say, I think it's just us tonight. And then we'd pack up the other 7 cups, and then we would have a cup of tea, very discouraged. And you know what? God actually used that season so well. Because you know what? He started to speak to me, my son, you know what? It's actually not what you do that makes things grow. It actually is actually based on what I have already done. And I want you to believe in me, not believe in yourself more than you believe in me. And that really, God used that difficult time to actually start a work in my heart of really trusting him for his provision, for his, yeah, because he knows. And even that little season was his provision for me. It was his provision. You know, God can use everything. And I think that's also my encouragement this morning. Don't waste your wilderness. Like the question would be, who would you be after the wilderness? Do you know what God's purpose of the wilderness? We see it somewhere in the scripture. I can't recall exactly. He says he used the wilderness to purify for himself a people so that they would not be distracted by other gods. So that when they were in the promised land, that the people would know that this God is different and these people serve him wholeheartedly. And as you know, the story of the Israelites, the sad story is that they were pretty much the same people that went into the desert in the first place. They weren't purified. They were still loving on other gods. They were still being an adulterous nation, an adulterous people who did not follow Jesus, God, wholeheartedly. And that's our challenge. If we are led out of the wilderness, will we still trust him like we did in the wilderness? Will we still follow him? And that's difficult. I imagine that what I had to learn in that season of leading that community of 3 is that maybe God wants me to be here. Like, I wrestled through, like, maybe I did something wrong, but maybe God wants me here. He says in the scripture, he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him. Okay, so that includes this moment. That includes this moment. Okay, God, what are you wanting to do in this moment in me? What do you want to form in me? What do you want to purify in me? Those are good questions to ask in the desert. Instead of asking, why, God? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed this? All right, God is faithful. Maybe if I can tell the story, how am I doing with time? 30 minutes left. Can I tell the story of Corrie ten Boom? I just love this story. It's a lady who, she took in refugees from, Jewish refugees from the Gestapo, basically the Nazi police, and housed them, and they got caught out. Okay, and she got sent to the concentration camps, she and her sister. And so they were in a little room full of fleas. And it was so horrible to her. And her sister said, even in this place, we are going to pray. And she said, and Corrie, I want you to be thankful. We're going to thank God for being here. And she just said, well, I don't see anything that I could be thankful for here. And then she started to remind her, well, we're still alive. Well, you and I actually are in the same place. And then she said, and I want you to thank God for the fleas. She's like, I'm not doing it. But her sister was very persistent. And she said, well, I'm going to thank God for the fleas. And so other people started hearing, and they started praying with them. You know, the thing is, praying wasn't allowed in the concentration camp in those big groups. But the Gestapo, the police, never came and interrupted their prayer meetings. Why? They didn't like the fleas. And so what seemed to be the most discomforting thing, the most horrible thing, is actually what God used. All right, so we need to ask ourselves, what is the fleas in our season? What are those things that are truly, it creates discomfort for me? You know, it creates discouragement for me. What are those things? And maybe start thanking God for it. Because maybe he wants to use it. Yeah. And then when we look at the power, you know what's in the power of God? The Israelites, they saw all that God had done. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea. They saw the provision in the desert. They saw how he destroyed the Egyptians. And yet, this is so sobering for me, and yet they died in the desert. So for me, I'm challenged with this because it's not enough for me to say I've had experiences with God. It's not enough for me to say I have so many stories of God's provision. I've seen his power. What God is after is obedience to him. What God is after is that we follow him wholeheartedly, that we listen to his voice and not to the voice of the accuser, and look to him and not to our circumstances to answer the question, how is it going with me? And that's difficult for me. I must say, when somebody walks up to me and say, how is it going? I usually revert to my circumstances, right? This is how it's going. But how rarely do I revert to my relationship with the Lord? Am I hearing his voice? Do I have communion with him? Those are the things that really sustains. And so, yeah, I want to say this. So some of you might know, a couple of years back, we lost our son. He drowned. And in that season, he was actually so good for us in that season. We could see his power even amidst something like that happening to us. But you know what? I wasn't discontent with losing a son. But you know what? When I started to grumble against God is when my youngest son in that time became very difficult. In that time, he started to not sleeping well. And I started to wrestle with God. I started, listen, you know how difficult this is for me. I'm mourning my son. Why is this happening now? Why are you allowing this? And I just felt him rebuking me very, very gently. And yeah, I just want to say this as well. I remember praying this prayer over our church. It was a very fractured church in many ways. And I remember telling God, if anybody can make this church one, it would be you. No man can do this. And so actually, after our son died, the church started to rally around us and together in ways that they'd never done before. And so that is what made the church one. And I rejoiced in that. That was beautiful. And yet, I was discontent with my son. And I almost became like the Israelites. I want to read this to you. In Numbers 11:6, it says, "But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Can you imagine? They are grumbling against God's miraculous provision. You know what the manna represents? Manna represents God and his provision. So imagine we grumble like that. The only thing I see in this land is the provision of God. The only thing I see, I only ever see the kindness of God. That's the only thing I see. I only see the patience of God. You see the posture, how we can so easily miss the mark because we are dissatisfied with what we have. And God is actually saying, I want you to trust me. Not trust your circumstances, not what you have in your hand, not what you have in your plate. Trust me. All right. Because God is purifying for himself a people. And that is truly, truly encouraging. And I want to end with this. God does not only give provision or show his power in the desert, but he gives his presence. That is the best gift of all. That is the best gift of all. The fight of our hearts is if we can keep on looking to him, keep on seeing him, keep on trusting in him, even when we go through the difficulty. That is a temptation. But we must contend for that with everything, with all our might. We must contend for looking towards God. And maybe I can end with this. You see in the scripture where Moses and Joshua is also, he was not mentioned so much, but he was with Moses up the mountain. He was the aide. So he heard God. You know, he was also in the presence. He saw the mighty hand of God in Egypt. And he saw the promises of God in the promised land. He saw the grapes. And he was the one who represented God's heart towards the Israelite, one of two. But then here's a beautiful little picture of what Joshua did. When Moses left the tent, in, I think it's Exodus 33, it says this, that Moses went to go speak to the assembly and the young man Joshua stayed. He was in the wilderness and yet he stayed in the presence of God. And he would say, there is no other place I would rather be than in your presence. Doesn't matter if the wilderness is the only reality I know. I am going to stay here. I'm going to stay in your presence because that is my nourishment. You know, if you look at the New Testament, what is the provision? What is the manna? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the living water. He was the lamb who was slain. A table was made in a wasteland where people did not know how to get saved. He provided a way through his body. He has provided through his power. He can lead us into the Exodus. But sometimes that would be into a desert space so that he can purify us, so that he can show us his power, so that he can provide for us as his people, and so that he can provide us with the most precious gift of all, his presence. We need him. We need him so very much. And so can I ask that we close our eyes?